When I use the name of God in anger, I am profaning, I am using the name of God in vain. The second way that we do that, probably without realizing it, is to use it meaninglessly. We do that sometimes when we sing, "He is Lord, He is Lord." We have no idea what it means for Jesus to be Lord of our lives. Or we sing, "I'd rather have Jesus than anything except Corvette, maybe dinner or something like that." We use it in our speech. You know, we're surprised and we say, "Oh God." Or we're talking along and there's a gap and we say, "Well, Lordy, I just don't know what to say." We are taking the holy name of God and we're saying, well, it's meaningless in this case. Therefore, God Himself becomes meaningless to us. We don't mean what we say. That's taking the name of God in vain. It is to profane Him. It is to misuse His reputation. The third way that that happens fairly commonly, even among Christians, is to break vows or oaths. There are really only a couple of vows, left today that are actually in the name of God. And I don't think that Scripture forbids us from, in court, making an oath on the name and the reputation of God if we are really consistent with that in our testimony. When we made our wedding vows, the pastor didn't say, "Now do you swear on the basis of how you feel today that you will forever be true to this mate?" Why don't we make our vows that way? Because our feelings change. If you've been married more than a couple of weeks, you know that. So God doesn't say, "Look, swear on the basis of how you feel," and yet so often when couples want to break those vows, they say, "Well, that's how I felt then, but my feelings have changed." Big deal. You didn't swear by your feelings. Who did you swear by? You swore by God, who cannot lie, who cannot change, that I will never break this vow. It is before God. To break that vow is to drag God's reputation down and to make Him unfaithful. It's interesting that Scripture uses the term of God's relationship to us as faithfulness. And then Scripture uses the breaking of a vow in marriage as unfaithfulness. We're to reflect God's relationship to us. A vow is a vow, and it is made before God. A fourth way that fairly commonly the name of God is profaned is through simple hypocrisy. How's that? Hypocrisy is to deliberately give a false religious impression. It is to deliberately put on a facade when you go public and to live a life completely inconsistent with what you are privately. That's not to say at all that Christians are sinless. Not at all. Sometimes people will drive by a church like this and they'll see a parking lot full and they'll say, "Look at all those hypocrites in there." What they mean is that when a person goes to church, they're claiming to be perfect. And those people aren't perfect. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. When somebody tells me that, I say, "Hey, you know, there's always room for one more." We're not claiming to be perfect. I'm not, anyway, and I know most of you well enough to know you're not. That's not hypocrisy. We all sin, and the Greek text says in Romans 3:23, continually fall short of the glory of God. And I can acknowledge that before God. I am not perfect. I know I am a sinner, and I pray that I am growing. But I'm not yet what I'm going to be. So hypocrisy doesn't mean I sin. Hypocrisy means to deliberately, knowingly sell yourself as something that you are aware you're not. It is to pretend to be perfect when you know you're not. And hypocrisy really takes the name of God in vain because it attaches God's reputation to something that is not really godly. It's not even attempting to be godly. It is deliberately living in sin. When we say Jesus is Lord, we mean He runs my life. When we say Jesus is Lord, we mean, as far as I know, if the Lord Jesus were here in this place at this time, He would do or say or think what I am saying, doing or thinking. If you fail to do that, if claim one thing and to live differently is hypocrisy. And it is besmirching the reputation of God. All of these things, hypocrisy, breaking oath, profanity, or the meaningless use of God's name, is breaking the third commandment. It is taking the name of the Lord your God, His reputation, and making it meaningless. But God doesn't mean by this that He simply wants us not to mouth His name. He doesn't mean He simply wants us to protect His reputation. He wants us to go beyond that, and He wants us to actually perfect our reputation. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. So there's an old saying you might remember, that His word is His bond. That no matter what that guy said, you could take him at his word, no matter how much it cost him. Look back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. That is what the Lord Jesus meant when He said, "Let your statement be yes," meaning yes, "or let it be no," meaning no. And anything that you have to swear beyond those is the result of evil. When my kids were little, I used to tease them a lot. Fortunately, I never tease anybody anymore. I would say, you know, look, you kids be good on a trip, and up here there is an ice cream place, and I'll buy you a mountain of ice cream. And being naive, and Daddy would never lie, they wait a half hour, an hour, 2 hours. They say, "Daddy, where's the ice cream?" And I say, "I was just teasing you. Got you, though, didn't I, turkey?" Well, pretty soon it got to where I would say something like that, and then they would say, "Daddy, do you promise?" And I had to start saying, "I promise," when I was telling the truth, because I was such a liar that I had to swear in order to convince them that I was telling the truth. The Lord Jesus says, "Look, your speech should be so transparent that when people hear you say yes, they know it's yes. When they hear you say no, they know it's no, because you are equating your reputation with God. What is God's reputation? God cannot lie. God does not change. There is no shadow made by turning. God is absolute truth." Psalm 15:4 says, "And blessed is the man who does not change his oath even when he has sworn to his own hurt." His yes means yes, and His no means no, no matter how much it costs. That's what God means by, "Don't take My name in vain. Let your reputation and mine come into focus together, so that when you speak, people know this is on the basis of the kind of God that man worships." Now, as you're aware, any law only gets its real heaviness, its authority, by the "or else" that's attached to it. Back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, there is a strong "or else" attached to this law. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished." Or the Hebrew text says literally, "God will not acquit him. He will not find him guiltless, the one who takes his name in vain." In fact, Leviticus 24, verse 16 says the penalty for blasphemy is death. The fact that God is jealous over His reputation, and it is a fact that God says, "You can't misuse My name or My reputation without suffering consequences." What are the consequences, God? Look over Acts chapter 5. Acts is in the middle of the New Testament, the fifth of the books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Acts 5, verses 1 through 11, there is an account, a historical event that is almost terrifying. Let me just read through it. "A certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? We understand from that that what Ananias had done was to bring a portion of it and say, this is all. I am giving sacrificially to God. Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and he breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men arose and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yep, that's the price. And Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well. And she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, and they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Why, that seems so severe. Why? Because they were hypocrites. They didn't have to sell it. They didn't have to give it. But when they did and said, this is all, they were trying to borrow from religious things to get themselves a good reputation. And when they lied, they were taking God's name in vain. They were saying, this is true on the basis of what I am, a child of God. And they were dragging God down and making God a liar. God said, I will not hold that kind of person guiltless. We suffer the consequences of our sin. Isn't it interesting? Verse 11 throws in that comment. Everybody else was scared to death. Boy, I would have been too. Why? Because everybody else knew they were guilty, right? Well, fortunately, none of us have committed that sin, or else we wouldn't be here this morning, right? Right? Wrong. See, if a hog-nosed snake were content with just being a garden variety of snake, and he would just run away when people came, they'd live a lot longer. Even the guidebook tells us that the hog-nosed snake gets itself into trouble because it pretends to be vicious and it makes itself an enemy of men, and then men kill it. That's hypocrisy. And it is the hypocrisy of that snake borrowing the reputation of an adder, which it can't support with its life, that puts it in danger of being killed. And God says those who take his name in vain, who borrow from the reputation of God and yet profane that reputation, are literally in danger for their lives. I said that we sow what we reap, and if we've all broken that commandment, how come we're here today? Well, that's also the grace of God, that none of us sow everything that we reap. It's not because Ananias and Sapphira were worse. It was because God wanted to teach the rest of us a lesson, an important lesson, that if you profane the name of God, you are in danger of death. So it is just God's grace that we're here today, because God has postponed the natural results of. And yet we are all guilty enough to spend eternity in hell, because if you break one part of the law, you've broken it all. You are guilty of the whole law. And again, it is only God's grace that keeps us out of hell for eternity, that when Jesus died, he died for all sins and for all sinners, so that every single law breaker could come to Jesus and say, I have broken the law, I deserve death. Jesus, I'm going to have to trust you and you only, because you're the only one who can pay my penalty. You're the only one who can free me from the penalty of the law. If you are here today as a child of God, then even though you have broken that law, God sees you as clean in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because God sees you as clean, He says, and I want you to live clean. Keep my reputation clean before men, before the angels. Let's pray together. If you have come here today thinking that it was your obedience to the law that was going to get you to heaven, then I've got some bad news and some good news. The bad news is you've broken the law, which you yourself know. The good news is that Jesus has paid the penalty for your sin. That He had to die to do it, and He rose again to prove that it was paid for. And the Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved too. What does it mean to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? It means to acknowledge personally to God that you know who Jesus is. He is God the Son, and He is the one who has died for you. And you are trusting Him as your Savior. Nobody else can make you a Christian. There are no second generation Christians. You must personally invite the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. The Bible says that if you do that, that at the moment that you invite Him, He comes in. Whoever comes to Him, He will not turn aside. That is the promise of the Word of God. Right where you are sitting this morning, you can say in your heart, God, I want Jesus to be my Savior. And that transaction is taken care of once and for all. If you recognize that your mouth does not represent God, then now is the time to confess the sins of the tongue and to turn over that tongue to the Lordship of Jesus. Father, we thank You today that You are patient with us, that You do not treat us according to our sin, but rather You deal with us according to the love that was evidenced in our Savior. We confess that we have sinned. We are guilty of breaking the law. Father, we want to be clean. We want to live like children of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.